All right, how about that? We got a shorter bumper. We're down. We're down from a 45-second bumper to 15, so that's good. We love it. We love it. Hey, well, as you guys know, we are in the book of Jonah. Last week, Grant kicked it off, and this week we're looking at chapter 2. But I wasn't in here for the very beginning of his talk, so he may have asked this, but I want to ask again. How many of you guys are familiar with the story of Jonah? From, like, you know, as when you were a kid, your parents told you Bible study, whatever. How many of you have read Jonah all the way through? Chapters 1 through 4. Okay, way less. And then how many of you, like, when you think of Jonah, you think about the Ninevites slapping each other in the face with fish? Like VeggieTales? Okay, that is me. Like, that is exactly what I think about when I think about Jonah. I think about the asparagus that, like, is in the tent, and God is like, you need to go. And he's like, I'm not going. I'm going to go to Tarshish, not Nineveh. And then he gets on the boat and all the, you know, all the chaos there. And then there's that little caterpillar that's a part of the story, which I rewatched it a little bit today, and I forgot about the caterpillar. Great character. And then you got the Ninevites who slap each other in the face with fish. And that's kind of my understanding of Jonah, honestly, growing up. And I was raised in the church. I had parents who loved the Lord and taught me the Bible. But what's interesting is Jonah is so much more than that, right? There's so much more to this book than the creative way that VeggieTales tells that story. And there's also more to it than just past that, what we think about, which is just, honestly, chapter 1, verse 17, which says, And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Like, I think that is kind of what we think about when we think about the book of Jonah, and we don't see the bigger picture of what this book is about. And honestly, guys, this book is a book that summarizes the story of the Bible. This is a book about man's rebellion and God's compassion. This is about our running from God and his running to us. This is about God's love for not just a specific group of people, but for all the nations, right? Like, at the time, Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a guy who was given the word of the Lord, and he was supposed to communicate it to God's people, which at the time were the Israelites, right? And he was a prophet to them, and the Israelites' enemies were Assyria, and God was literally like, okay, you are my prophet, and I'm sending you to your enemies, and that freaked Jonah out. And his hard heart towards these people, he let rule over God's compassion and mercy that he wanted to show them. And so he ran. He did whatever he could to avoid what God was calling him to. And so tonight, we're going to look at chapter 2. And chapter 2 is a little bit different than the rest of the three chapters. It's a kind of a break in the narrative. And it's a time when Jonah just stops and he prays. And this is a prayer of thanksgiving, but I think that there's some more in there that we can really learn from Jonah. Right? A lot of times we think of prayer as something we do when we're like only at our lowest of lows. And that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is a way that we can have a relationship with God. Right? And Jonah, I think, gets it wrong. And we'll kind of touch on that here in a second. But Jonah, you know, the way that this story plays out, it seems as if he's kind of only reaching out in a moment of desperation. Right, like if we, like when I was in college, I was broke, still am kind of broke. And when I was in college, I would call my parents when I was in a pinch and ask them for money, right? I don't know if any of you guys can relate, but like if you're needing lunch or, you know, something on just an off day when, you know, it's the end of a two-week payment and you're like, okay, I need a little extra dough, you call your parents, and your parents typically are overjoyed to give that to you. But if you only call your parents when you need money, like, there's going to be a little more hesitancy. There's going to be a little bit of a lack of a relationship. But with relationship comes blessing. And not always financial blessing, but there becomes a blessing of walking with these people who care about you and who love you. And that is the God that we serve. He doesn't just want us to cry out to him in these low of lows, although he will meet us there. He wants to have a relationship with us, okay? So I'm going to jump in to chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of come back and walk through it piece by piece. So Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I love that verse. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah upon the dry land. So my first point is really going to come right off the bat. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, okay? And this, I kind of already got into this a little bit, so I'm going to move quickly. But this, again, when it says then Jonah, it's like, okay, so what happened before? And what happened before was God came to his prophet. And typically prophets are guys that we look on with esteem, right? We look at and we're like, it's a dude I want to follow, somebody who honored God, who lived a faithful life. Jonah is a little bit of the opposite, right? God said to Hosea, hey, go pursue that woman because it's going to show my steadfast love to the nations. And he did it. You know, God called Isaiah and he said, send me, I'll go. But Jonah is a little different. God says, hey, go to this nation. And he's like, I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. And that is not the right response because, that's kind of impossible. Like, we cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. God is with us. I love the passage in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, which says this. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And I love how these verses even, you know, are contextual straight to Jonah, where it's like, man, even in the depths of the sea, God is with us. In the midst of Jonah's rebellion and his running and his attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord, God was with him. And what's sad is Jonah, again, prophet of the Lord, was given multiple opportunities by these sailors who he was with, these pagans. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give thought to us that we may not perish. So these pagans were crying out to pagan gods, and there was no response, right? Because pagan gods aren't real, but they were like, hey, man, I don't really know who you are. This is, you kind of just came on our ship last second, but maybe you have a God, maybe you can cry out to him, and maybe he'll respond. And what you don't see here is Jonah kind of wake up from his nap and say, you know what? I'm actually running from God. But I clearly see him trying to get my attention. Let me humble myself before God and pray. Because my God will answer our prayers. My God will still the sea. And you're going to see the greatness of my God. He had an opportunity right here in verse 6. He could have spared himself some serious pain if he would have just stopped and humbled himself before God. But Jonah didn't do that. He, at least it doesn't show us that he did that. And I would imagine God would have responded to him had he done that. And then another interesting piece here is it says later on down the in the text in chapter 1, it says, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? So like full-on interrogation mode. Like that's a lot of loaded questions. And what's interesting is Jonah's response is, I'm a Hebrew, which immediately these men would have known the Hebrew God and the reputation he had. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and the dry land. And it says, and the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? So this prophet of the Lord, who his head knowledge is there, he knows facts about God. He knows that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows that he's sovereign over creation. He knows that God's trying to get his attention through this crazy storm that's going on. Yet he doesn't take the opportunity to show these men that he's with who God is. And in God's mercy and compassion, he continues to bring on things that get Jonah's attention to the point where Jonah, again, out of an act of his own flesh, is like, I don't know, man, just throw me off the boat. Just throw me off the boat because I think I just need to die. And in that moment, at Jonah's lowest of lows, God met him there. Like, I think when I previously had thought about this great fish, I thought this great fish was a act of judgment on Jonah. Like, he was going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this whale, and that would suck. But when I read chapter 2, and I read that this chapter is a prayer, a psalm of thanksgiving to God for this fish showing up and swallowing him, it changed my perspective. Like, God was at work and compassionate towards Jonah, even in his rebellion. And what I love is, again, this book is about God. You know, sometimes you'll hear the God of the Old Testament only loved one group of people. He was selective. He didn't let others in. This book defeats that argument. This is a book where God sent one of his people to minister to the enemies of God's chosen people. Like, God had love for the nations always. It was always his plan to save all people. And even in Jonah's rebellion against God's plan and his sin, God rescues Jonah as well. So he's on this mission to rescue these lost people, but Jonah, this man of God, is also needing to be saved. And so he finally takes that head knowledge that he has about God. He knows he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he fears the Lord, and he lets it connect to his heart. And it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and your flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. What you're going to see here in the theme of the next seven verses is there's three things I want to point out. One, that sin leads to distress or death. Two, that salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. And three, surrender leads to a fruitful life. And I'm not going to get all the way into that point because next week you're going to hear from a buddy of mine how when you surrender your life to God, it says, I'm going to read this, and hopefully it's not what he anchors it in, but it should be. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's chapter 3, verse 1. Like, God is a God who is in the business of redeeming and restoring brokenness and rebellion. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. But what you see here, I'm going to point out a few key phrases in chapter 2 that kind of you'll see where sin leads to distress and death. It says in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Or again, at this time, he's in the belly of the fish, but he's remembering him drowning in the waves and the craziness of the sea. For you cast me into the deep. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and billows passed over me. Verse 6, verse 5, the waters closed in over me and were going to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Like, Jonah was literally at the right before death. He thought that he was about to go to the place where he would be eternally separated from God. And in that moment, an act of compassion was shown to him. But what's true here is that, you know, we see Jonah's rebellion, and I think we can kind of project on him and be like, Jonah, you are a clown, bro. Like, you had God speaking to you, like, out loud, and he told you to go somewhere, and you chose not to. But what's crazy is this is all of us. Like, we all have the written word of God left for us. We have the map to life. And we continually, day in and day out, choose to rebel. Isaiah 53:6 says, we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has gone his own way. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room is in need of a savior because our sin is leading to death. And I think because we live in this Western society where we're largely living comfortable lives, we're at school or we have jobs, and I know some of you may be like, you don't really know my story, but what I do know is that, like, guys, we live in the most prosperous nation in the history of the earth, and we live in Dallas. And I know all of our stories are different, but by and large, guys, compared to the rest of the world, we are living like kings. And it's easy to live a life that doesn't see our need for God. It's easy to kind of float through life and you know, think, well, we're not as bad as that person. Well, I'm not as bad as, I don't do that. I may do this, but I'm not that bad, right? And that would be deceiving ourselves. All sin leads to death and distress. And I don't know what you're walking through right now, but you may be in a season where there's chaos around you. You feel like you've been thrown off the ship. Feel like you're just drowning in the seas. And I want you to hear, like, God wants to meet you there. And some of you may be in a season where you're in rebellion. It seems like, you know, partying, hooking up, doing all those things, you know, looking at porn, whatever it is, like, it's not that bad. Like, I'm not getting like that bad of side effects. My hangovers only last a couple hours, right? And you may feel like, hey, I'm getting away with it. I promise you, you won't. Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about when our hearts are, when we get away with things for a little bit, our hearts are fully given to do evil. And I promise you, God is not mocked. You will stand before the creator of the earth. And he will look at you and say, you knew you needed me. Deep down, you knew you weren't satisfied by what you were chasing after. You knew. God has put a conscience in us. He's revealed himself to us through creation. He's put you in this room tonight to hear the story of the gospel. Like, he's revealing himself to you. He's pursuing you. The waves that, if you're in rebellion, consider this the waves. Right? He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, hey, cry out to me. Cry out to me. I don't want to have to send you into the sea to get close to death. I don't want to have this fish swallow you. But if that's what I have to do to get your attention, I will do it. Because he loves you and he cares about you. And he hopes that none perish, but all come into his saving faith. So guys, we need him. And if you're pursuing the things of this world, man, I pray that God gets your attention. I pray that you're thrown overboard and that you start drowning so that you can see that there is a God who loves you and who will meet you there. I pray that you don't get away with it for much longer, because eventually our hearts can be hardened. C.S. Lewis says it like this, how God uses pain in our life. God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No pain. I lost my place. No pain as God's megaphone is terrible. No doubt, pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity to the bad man that can have an amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. Like, God uses what he wished he didn't have to. It's a broken world, like Vanessa talked about. God, his plan was not to have to get your attention by having you close to drowning. He wanted for all of us to walk in harmony and unity with him, but we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and he's pursuing us. And so what do we do about this? What do we do? The second thing we'll see in this text is that salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah's drowning. And what does he do? He calls out to the Lord out of my distress, and it says, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The waves and the billows passed over me. I'm driven away from your sight, but I will look again upon your holy temple. Right? You brought me up from the life of the pit, O Lord my God. Salvation, verse 9, belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's only one way out of this mess. There's one way. John 14:6 says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Those are Jesus' words. He's saying, I know the world is going to tell you all these little tips and tricks and things to try to get back right with me, but there's literally only one way, which is to acknowledge that you need a Savior. Hit your knees. Pray to me. And know that I am God. Because I love you so much. This is the book of Jonah. John 3:16 is the book of Jonah. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Think about it. Like Jesus even talks about it in Matthew 12, okay? This is why I love the book of Jonah. Because Jesus, some people are like, Jonah might not be real. It might be an allegory. It might be a story that God comes just trying to use to give us principles. Like, guys, do you realize that our faith is a crazy faith? We believe some crazy stuff. Like, I personally believe that this is a real story, that this happened. And why I believe that is because in Matthew 12, verse 38, Jesus is kind of preaching and he's done some miracles. And some scribes and Pharisees come up to him and they say, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And he answered them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth." Right? Like, God is a master storyteller. He foreshadowed that, hey, I'm going to send my son or my prophet to the world who has rebelled from me so that you can come into relationship with me. Because I love you. And what Matthew 12, 41 through 43 talks about is how it literally says in chapter 4, you'll hear, like, the Ninevites respond. Like, they do, they fast, they halt all fish slapping, and they're like, okay, time out, we can't do this anymore. Like, we got to respond to this God, because he literally, just look what he just did. Like, he just had a man go in the belly of a fish for 3 days and then vomited out onto our shore, who's now telling us about the goodness of this God. Like, we got to listen to that. We need to respond to that, because salvation belongs to the Lord. And if we don't respond, we're doomed. That's what this guy's telling us. And then, you know, Jesus says, that's the sign you're going to get. And then what's so cool about that is that that's the thing that God anchors everything of our faith on. You know that our faith is fully anchored on the resurrection of Christ, that he was buried for 3 days and that he rose again. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he would raise Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied." Like, literally our faith is anchored on this story of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Like, I believe that to be true. I believe that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died the death we deserve because we were in rebellion against him, and God loved us so much that he wanted us back in a relationship with him. And there's only one way, and it's through the cross of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you believe in that, I mean, I think you can also just believe that God has the power to have a fish swallow a man. It's crazy, but so is a man raising from the dead. And that's what happened. And to close, surrender leads to a fruitful life. Surrender leads to a fruitful life. Jonah finally hit his knees. He finally stopped and said, "Okay, God, you got my attention. I see your goodness. I see that you were chasing after me. I see that you love me. I'll listen. Send me where I gotta go. And it says, he said, I know that I will dwell again in your holy temple, in your presence, right? The temple was the place that the Lord, that's where his presence dwelled. And he was like, I'm gonna surrender to you and I'm gonna enter back into your presence. I'm gonna stop fleeing. I'm gonna stop trying the things of this world. I'm gonna stop trying to find fulfillment in the party life, in my friends, in a boyfriend or girlfriend, in anything but you. My plans, God, I messed it up. Let me return to you, oh God, because in you I find salvation and I find freedom and life, and I'm not a slave to sin anymore. And that's what Jonah finally did, and that's what's gonna lead, what you'll see in the next two chapters, to thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to know the Lord. And so what I want you to hear tonight is, if you are running from God, if you are a slave to sin, if you think, man, God is trying to get my attention, my life is in chaos, and maybe this is his last act of compassion towards you, maybe he's trying to get your attention through pain, just listen to that. God is after your heart. He's a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That is his character. That's who he is. And so I pray that you would know that. You wouldn't listen to the lies of this world saying, no, there's a bunch of other ways you can find life. There's one way. It's through Jesus. So let me pray, and the band will do a song, and I'll come back up here and say one last thing. Father, thank you for your word, how it's living and active, how we need to add nothing to it, how, God, your story has been the same since the very beginning. You wanted and want to be in relationship with us, but man rebels and you pursue. Man rebels, you pursue. God, thank you for softening the heart of Jonah as a lesson for us. God, I pray that we would respond in the same way that he did in chapter 2. I pray that, God, when you call us somewhere, that we would go, that we wouldn't try to think our own way is better. We wouldn't think that, God, that we have anything to offer, but only, God, what you want to do through us. God, I pray that we would turn to your word. We would listen to it. We wouldn't seek for a sign. We wouldn't ask for the audible voice of God, but we would look at what you've already left us and we would live by it. I pray that if there's anyone in here tonight who is in the midst of just chaos, whose life is, the storm of life is just hitting them, I pray that that they would turn to you, God. They would cry out to you, they would pray to you. I pray if there's anybody in here who knows you, who has the head knowledge, but they're indifferent towards you, they don't see how that should impact their life, God, that you would call them to repentance of that. That it wouldn't just be some book you left us, it would be living water, that our indifference would, God, that you would use whatever means you need to get our attention. Thank you for your word and for gifted people who are gonna just lead us in a reflection.